1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Before we begin our Bible study, of course, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. That's a theological term, even though it doesn't sound very theological. It's a term coined by R.B. Thame, who was a genius in the original languages of the scripture. He's now with the Lord, but he had a 50-year ministry where he taught the Bible, and that's where I learned, of course, under him for 30 years. So the rebound technique simply explains what I have on the board here. We have the cross, and of course we know that Jesus, of course, went to the cross. He went up on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and for the first 3 hours, he never screamed out in pain. He was on the cross from 9 to 12, and it was extreme suffering. He was crucified along with two criminals, and there was a lot of people that were very attentive there that were watching and seeing what was going to happen. And for the first 3 hours, as I indicated, he never screamed out in pain. But then at 12 o'clock, the scriptures say that he started to scream at the top of his lungs and scream and scream and scream, and it records what he screamed. The prediction in Psalm 22 said that it's in the plural. He said he would scream in the day, scream in the night, in the nighttime. And of course, darkness fell across the face of the crucifixion site at 12 o'clock, and that darkness, supernatural darkness, lasted to 3 o'clock. So you couldn't see, but you could hear, if you were there, the screams. And he screamed the phrase, he spoke Aramaic, and that was Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, translated, the exact quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1, written 1,000 years before he was born. And it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Question mark. The answer, of course, is given Psalm 22, verse 3, the answer to the question. And the answer is, because you are holy. And that's one of the attributes of God in the Trinity. They have 10 attributes that are identified in the Bible. It's in your book of the Trinity. And the attribute that's blocking all humans from salvation is the holiness of God. And his holiness, of course, consists of two factors. His righteousness. And his justice. God is absolutely righteous and he's absolutely just in all that he does. He's absolutely perfect. And so that's the cosmic math problem that God has. How do I allow a human that is not perfect to have relationship, fellowship with me in all eternity? Because I can't. Because if I allow imperfection into heaven, heaven's no longer perfect. And if I allow imperfection into union with me, it's not going to work. So if you're going to be saved, you have to have the sin issue taken off the table. And you have to have, of course, God's righteousness. And that's the subject, one of the major subjects of the book of Romans, and also in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which tells you how Abraham was saved. He set the pattern for how all humans are saved. So not to go into too great detail, but Jesus started screaming at 12 o'clock. Now, usually if you're a student of torture, or a student of pain, if you receive great pain, you usually start screaming right when it occurs. That pain would be the crucifixion. But the pain of the crucifixion wasn't what caused him to start screaming at 12 o'clock. It was some other thing that came from the outside, because usually pain dulls after a while. You can only scream for so long, and then you go into shock or whatever it is. Well, for the first 3 hours, he wasn't screaming. And then at 12 o'clock, he did scream, and he screamed, and he screamed, and he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said it several times. He was being forsaken at that time. Peter makes it very clear. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, in his own body, he bore our sins. And there's what happened. That's why he started to scream, because he was perfect. He never committed a sin. And in order to die on the cross for the sins of the world, you have to be qualified. In order to be qualified, you have to be a human that's never sinned. And you're born without an old sin nature. And that was Jesus. He was born perfect as Adam was created perfect. He never committed a sin. not an overt sin, not a mental attitude sin, not a sin of the tongue. So he's qualified to take the place if he wants to. Now, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, he said, I don't want to do it. If it's possible, take this cup from me. What cup was he talking about? And cups have contents. What's in the content of that cup? All the sins of every human that ever lived, trillions of them. And then, of course, it's not a sin to be tempted. And he was expressing his human free will. I don't want to do it. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. This is your plan to save humans. You've got to get the sin issue off the table to make people candidates for salvation. So what happened at 12 o'clock is every sin, those red dots represent sin, every sin that every human ever did, trillions and trillions of them, from our grandparents, Adam and Eve, all the way down to the last human that's going to exist on this planet. They were all collected and they were imputed to Christ as he hung on that cross, again, 1 Peter chapter 2. In his own body, that word is soma, tells you where the sin-bearing took place. He bore our sins on the cross. As he screamed and screamed and screamed, and because what is the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Well, that's another topic for another time, but basically it's separation from God is spiritual death. And when we were born, of course, we're born in a state of spiritual death. We're physically alive and spiritually dead. That's why you have to be born again. So in any event, he screamed for 3 hours, and then at 3 o'clock, the scripture tells us he stopped screaming. And he said, tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. It is finished. What's finished? Well, he's not dead because he's still speaking. So what's finished is the sin-bearing is done. And now, with the sin-bearing done, any human that believes in him is saved. It takes one speck of faith more than none at all to be saved. The Bible uses the analogy of the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed that they had in those days. Today, the analogy would be an electron going around an atom. If you can gin up that much faith when you hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins, you're automatically put in this top circle, which is called eternal security. You're saved. You're born again. You're in. And you can't get out. You cannot lose your salvation. You could denounce Christ. You could do whatever bad things you think are bad. But see, all those sins, because you weren't born yet, and yet your sins were imputed to Christ 2,000 years ago. And he's not caught short. He didn't say, well, you know, coming up here in September, Susie Q is going to do a whopper. I just don't think I'm going to die for that sin. No. He knows the day you are going to die. He knew your death before the world was created, Ephesians chapter 1, and many other passages. So all those sins were imputed on the cross, judged in Jesus. So you can't do a sin that's going to unsave you. the doctrine of eternal security, of course, is in our book. Many churches don't teach that. They don't believe in it. And they don't want you to tell the young people because they'll go out and fornicate. They're going to fornicate anyway. Tell them the truth. You're going to sin until the day you die. Now, you may not fornicate, but you're going to do other sins, gossip, maligning, larceny, all sorts of sins. And you're going to rack them up to the day you die. But I thought that when I'm a believer, all these things will be taken away from me. I won't have a desire to do it. You're kidding yourself. You're falling for, you're drinking the Kool-Aid. You're still the same rotten person you were after you were saved, before you were saved. And you can listen to all the la-la music and the Christian music and the strumming of the guitars and roll your eyes heavenward and all the other nonsense doesn't mean a thing. You're just a legalist. You've now adopted legalism as your lifestyle. And you cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever who can actually be more legalistic than you. And actually, an unbeliever can be more moral than you as a Christian. I know a lot of unbelievers I would trust with $20. I know believers I wouldn't trust them with a dime. You'll never see it again. But it's true. They'll be in heaven, and the unbeliever will not. Why? Well, because they believed. And that's all it takes to be saved. And the people say, well, it's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. Yes, if God is love, shouldn't it be easy to be saved? Why do they most churches want to hide the ball on you. I got to do this, you got to do that. You're always looking over your shoulder. Taboos, legalism, all sorts of nonsense. That's not what the Bible says. Once you're in, you're in. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Almost the good news is you can get unsaved. You can't. Otherwise, God's a liar, and God's not a liar. When he says you're in, and the doctrine of eternal security in our book gives you many, many, many logical points on that concept. So you're in. You're also in this bottom circle called fellowship and time. We call that in the Bible, it's identified as be filled with the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit. What does all that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. Jesus, God the Father, developed this plan to save mankind. Jesus Christ executed the plan. Third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, his job is to spread the plan. So any human I'm drawing on the board a car battery. Even if you have a Tesla, it has a battery. It's got a positive pole and a negative pole. You are a being that has sovereignty, free will. You make your own choice. And so if you say in your soul, beep, 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 on positive signals, I want to know God, I want to be with God, you will get the gospel. However, if your soul goes negative signals, nah, I don't really, I'll make up my own God. I don't care about the God of reality. God's not obligated to give you the gospel, and that God would be the Holy Spirit. It's his job to get the gospel to every human that ever lived on positive signals in their volition. And so that's what he does. That's his part in the salvation package. And once you get the gospel, you hear the gospel, and you respond to it, you're in. And of course, now that you're in, X is the point when you're born into this world. And the Bible makes it clear that you're under the wrath of God when you're born. You're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil when you're born. And the Bible is very clear on that, many, many passages. You're called a nothos, which means, exact translation of that word is, you are a bastard. God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. When you're born again, you're now in the family of God. Here you're in the family of Satan, and all of us were born into the family of Satan. We had to hear the gospel, and then we believed it. Now we're in the family of God. Z is when you die, and you will die. You might check out a week from now. I don't know. You might live another 40, 50, 60 years. I don't know that either. God knows. And so God has given you the time from Y to Z, and he's given you commands about what to do, what he expects you to do during that time. Because when you're born again, you're a baby. All of us were. We don't know anything. If you came from a religious background, you're even worse off because you got all this religious nonsense in your soul. I must be good. I must do this. I must do that. No, you don't. You don't have to be good to be saved. And being good is not the Christian way of life. Now, I encourage you to be a good citizen, but being a good citizen doesn't save you. So what are you supposed to do from the time from Y to Z? What does God tell you to do? Well, throughout the scripture, his command is to grow up, to be a mature believer, to take the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians, and put it in your mind. That's what you're expected to do, is to take Bible doctrine, which is all the contents of the Bible, and put it in there. Now, we always run across people that say, if you go to any given church on any given Sunday, you ask people, give them a quiz, do you love Jesus? What are they going to say? Yes. Ah, really? And my answer is, well, let me give you a little test, because you cannot love what you do not know. Explain to me what happened on the cross first 3 hours and the last 3 hours. They don't know. Never heard it before. Don't know. Give me the doctrine of eternal security. Don't know. What are the attributes of God? What does his holiness consist of? Don't know. What's the other 9 attributes of God identified in the Bible? Let's see. Love? Don't know. What's a theophany? What's that? What's a Christophany? Don't know. And I could go on and on and on. And the answer is, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know. You're a liar. Oh, you could say the words and sing the songs and get emotional, but I'm not believing it. You cannot love what you do not know. And so that's what we do in this Bible class, is we put out information so you can grow from a baby to an adult. The last thing that Peter ever wrote in 2 Peter was your marching orders. Here's his command. If God could give you a letter right now, wouldn't you like a letter from God? Open up the envelope. Well, I'll tell you what's in the envelope. Your name's on it. And it says in there, I'll just put that verse from 2 Peter. Last chapter, last verse. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's your command, to grow and learn Bible doctrine. Oh, okay, well, I'm going to go out and read the Bible for myself. No, you're not. I mean, you can read it. You'll learn. You're not going to learn a thing. You can read the Bible 6 times till you're blue in the face. You can't put this stuff together. Paul was a super genius. He read the Old Testament. He knew every word in Isaiah backwards. Didn't do him any good. So yes, I myself read the Bible twice. Didn't understand a thing. You have to find someone to teach you. That's the way God has set it up. A pastor teacher that studied for about, 20 or 30 years before they open their mouth and give you the information. That's how you grow. That's what Paul did. That's what all things are about, the prophets and all these other people. They taught Bible doctrine to people. Now, tragically, the vast majority of believers, they never grow up out of the playpen of Christianity. They think the Christian way of life is imitating the unbeliever. In other words, be good, do good, feel good. Unbelievers can do that. Unbelievers can die for their country. They can be great, you know, spouses. They can be great givers of money to the community. They can be very kind, nice, and gentle, et cetera, et cetera. And you know, what's God's attitude towards these people? You're going to hell. As Jesus told the Pharisees, not all the Pharisees were like these people doing all these, you know, evil Simon Legree things. Some of them were very sincere, very good people. They gave money to the poor people. They did. They helped old ladies across the street. And what did Jesus say to them? Your father is the devil, quote unquote. Because they're unbelievers. They think they're going to impress God by their good deeds and good works. And God's not impressed by you at all. He's only impressed by himself. Otherwise, he would be a hypocrite. God's only impressed by God. Now, he saves you because the second you believe, God imputes to you his righteousness into your soul. And when he looks into your soul and says, oh, you have my righteousness, he's impressed you're saved. Now, what else he wants to see in your soul is Bible doctrine. He wants to see the mind of Christ in your soul, because otherwise you're going to have the cosmic systems in your soul. It's a system of thinking. And the cosmic system is not just getting drunk and going to honky-tonks. Oh, no, that's child's play. Satan's a super genius. Here's some of his stuff. He gets you sucked into the cosmic system. It's always about the equality. He loves equality. He loves to use that as propaganda. And you know some of his other propaganda. God's the father of all. Well, I just dispelled that. He's not. Or we should love all. We're all brothers and sisters. No, you're not. We should just love everybody. That's not what you're commanded to do. Oh, well, I thought it says love. Now, that's called agape, impersonal love. But see, who's against God being the father of all? If you know Bible doctrine, you are. Well, who's against all of us are brothers and sisters? Well, if you know Bible doctrine, you are. And God's also against equality. But they're all about equality, and that's the little flag they wave. If we just make everybody equal and give them perfect environment, that's the solution to man's problems. No, it's not. Even if you can make everybody equal and give them all these wonderful things, they're still going to hell. That's not your solution. Those are the details of life. God has provided a means to save you. That's every human's main problem. How do I link up with my Creator when I die? In any event, so you're entered in the bottom circle when you're saved. When you commit your first sin, you're out of the bottom circle and you're in the cosmic system. Most believers spend their entire life from Y to Z here. And they're suckers for the cosmic system. Suckers. Well, how do I get back here? It's a grace function. Just like salvation is a grace function. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. You just say, I'll take it. You can be saved with a hangover. And however, once you sin, you're out of this circle. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sins, these are believers, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's called rebound. So in our Bible class, before we start, we spend a few moments in silent prayer so you can address it to God the Father and say, Father, I fill in the sin, and boom, you're taken out of here and you're here. This is the absolute side of your spiritual life. Illustration, you're coming into St. Mary's today, you stopped at the gas station at Valero, and you stole a piece of bubble gum. I think we could all say that's a sin. Well, a believer could never do that. Well, please, of course they can. They do it all the time. Okay, now that you've got the bubble gum, you realize it's a sin, your conscience convicts you, and you say what? Well, in the privacy of your own priesthood, you can leave your eyes open or you can close your eyes. You simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum, period. At that second, you're put back in fellowship. You may not have to feel sorry. No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to feel sorry, and the word repent simply means to change your mind, not to feel sorry. The word metamelomai means to feel sorry, and that's not the word used. It's metanoeo, which means to change your mind. It's not emotional. Now, if you want to go back and give the person 50 cents on your way home for the gum you stole, that's fine. But you don't have to tell them I stole gum. Just say, hey, dude, there's a quarter on the floor. Here you go. They put it in their little cash register. Remember King David, when he finally rebounded from his killing of a captain in his army and committing adultery with the guy's wife? What did he say in the Psalms? He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned, God." He named his sin. What do you mean? I thought you, but you did murder the lady's husband. Yeah. You did commit adultery with her. Yeah. And a whole bunch of other sins. Yeah. It's like the state. When you, as lawyers, when you go out and, you know, you have somebody that's beat up and then they file a police report and 2 months later, I don't want to do any charges. I changed my mind. Doesn't matter. The crime's against the state. So same with sin. All sin is against God. Other people can be involved in it. And you can make restitution or you can not make restitution. It's up to you. But that's what we do in our Bible class. So let us pray in silent prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy's in the city of Ephesus. Paul's somewhere in Spain. The year is about 66, 67 A.D. Paul's been released from his first imprisonment in 62 A.D. by Nero. And so he's now fulfilling his mission, what he always does. He would go out and found new churches. He would assign pastor teachers to those churches. And these pastor teachers were young men that he had trained that had the gift of pastor teacher. And he'd put them out into these areas. Ephesus is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. A lot of Christian churches at this time. From the time that Paul wrote this, within 200 years, there'd be about 4 million Christians in the Roman Empire. Right now, there are probably a couple thousand here and there that are Gentiles. It would explode. And Ephesus was the center of gravity for Christianity in the first and second century. Not Jerusalem. Ephesus, which today it's in modern-day Turkey. And Timothy, of course, is the senior pastor teacher there in Ephesus. So he says, but the Spirit, the word for Spirit here is pneuma, and it's capitalized, which is correct. This is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says, the word explicitly is rhetos, R-H-E-T-O-S, which means in express words, very dogmatic. The Holy Spirit has told something to Paul. Now, the Holy Spirit is not talking to you. In the first century A.D., the Bible is being developed. And it's true that Paul had Christophanies. You will not. If you have a Christophany, we need to call the little people in white coats and take you somewhere. Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ to you. It's not going to happen. The last Christophany was John on the island of Patmos in 96 A.D. Paul did have Christophanies. And, of course, he received information from various people, human teachers, the Holy Spirit, et cetera, because all writers of Scripture were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to write these things. So he has the authority to say these things. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, now you have a lot of nut jobs at the last times, the end times. My mom is 93, and I tell her your end times are near. And that's kind of a joke, because she's old. But see, a lot of people will scam you for your money that, oh, it's right around the corner, brother. And there's a sign over in Jerusalem, brother, we need your money to do whatever it is. They're always after your money. The latter times, what is the word latter times? What's the Greek say? Because in order to unravel this, you know, the latter times, this is written 2,000 years ago. So I guess the latter times are what? What does it mean? Well, the word for latter is husterios, H-U-S-T-E-R-O-S, which means coming after or the second. What has just started in dispensational theology? The church age just started. The church age is in its infancy right now. So that's the latter, the second. The first dispensation, of course, is everything before the church age, and now we're in the church age. And then the word time is kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, which means a measure of time or an epoch, a period of time. So this is not some, you know, oh, the end of the world is right now, and then you'd say, well, the end of the world didn't happen 2,000 years ago, therefore the Scripture is wrong. Scripture is never wrong. This simply means that during the church age. Now, we know during the church age, it's a different dispensation, and we are called royal family of God. Other dispensations are just called family of God. Well, we are royalty. What advantages do we have that they don't have? And, of course, they are many. You are superior to the highest ranking person in the Old Testament dispensation. Just like in the military, a second lieutenant, a sergeant major, or a command sergeant major that's been in for 30 years, a lieutenant, second lieutenant has been in for like 6 hours, who has to salute who? The sergeant major's got to salute the second lieutenant. And that's the way it is. So you have special responsibilities in the church age, which most Christians, of course, in the church age blow it off. They have no idea what they're doing. So the latter time simply means the church age. Some will fall away. Fall away is two words in the English, one word in the Greek. And that's apistemi, A-P-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. It means to make stand off or to go away, to go away. So the some here are believers. These are born-again believers. You can't lose your salvation, but they're going to go away from what? From the faith. The word faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which means Bible doctrine. This means the body of information that is believed. They're going to turn their back on good Bible doctrine teaching from Paul, from Timothy, and from other Bible teachers. And they're going to turn it away. Paying attention is pros-echo, P-R-O-S, which means face-to-face. Echo, which means to hear. It's a compound word, but it's pros-echo, which means to bring a ship to land. Literally, that's what it means. You got a ship in the old days, you want to bring it right to land, just right. That word came to mean to turn the mind to. They're going to fall away. They're going to turn their mind to something else. And that is to pay attention, of course. That means prosecco. To what? To deceitful spirits. The word for deceitful is planos, which means misleading, a corrupter, a deceiver. Planos, P-L-A-N-O-S. And then we have the word spirits here in little, a little s. Same word, though, pneuma. Pneuma, but it's correctly translated here in a little word, because this refers to one of the terminology for angels, fallen angels, and saved angels as spirits. And of course, these are deceitful spirits, so they're fallen angels. And doctrines of demons. The word for doctrines is didaskalai, which means precepts, doctrines, like we have in this book. These are doctrines. The doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of a Christophany, the doctrine of the Trinity. These are doctrines. These are compartmentalized categories of information. Well, Satan has his own doctrines. These are called the doctrines of demons, which is diaomenion, and which means evil spirits, messengers of the devil. And so we got two concepts here that we're going to have to break here in about 4 minutes, so we'll come back to this. But the two concepts are what? Well, you've got believers that are going to fall away. You can't lose your salvation. But you can go into reversionism, and that's a doctrine in our book. Reversionism is a believer that has actually learned some Bible doctrine. Most believers do not never go into reversionism because they never, once they do their first sin, they're sucked in here, they never get out. Oh, they go to church every day, but they're going to a church that deceives them with doctrines of demons. And these churches, of course, say that you must be good, and that's the Christian way of life. That's not what God calls you to do. He's not interested in your good. Oh, I'm going to help Jesus, really? It's like you're in a jet airplane and you want to get out and push. That's about how stupid you are if you think you're going to help Jesus do anything. They don't need your help. They just don't need your help. Well, you're commanded to learn Bible doctrine and sit there and learn. And then God might use you once you learn something. Remember, Paul said, the reason I was used by the Holy Spirit and God is for one reason only. That's the Greek word pistos, which means he was faithful. Faithful to what? He learned Bible doctrine. And once he grew up, then God can use him. Most Christians that I run across that are kind of new or have been around for a while say, please don't give anybody the gospel. You just screw it up. Because they always say, well, you got to be good and believe that Jesus. No, you don't. Where in the Bible does it say you got to be good and believe? Or you got to quit drinking and believe? Or you got to quit this and believe. Or you got to make Jesus Lord of your life and believe. That's all lies. Straight out of Satan's mouth. No, you just have to believe. Pisteo. All this other nonsense is legalism. It's lies. And most churches, they're up to their ears in this nonsense. Up to their ears. They don't believe in eternal security. They're always looking, they've got you looking over your shoulder. What a horrible way to live. Am I good enough today? Well, you're never good enough any day. You still keep sinning. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, it says, if we say that we do not sin, we're a liar. And this is a letter written to believers. So God can take care of the sin problem in time, putting you here. But this takes one decision to get here. Maybe 2 minutes to get to here. Yes, I agree. That takes thousands of positive decisions from your volition to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching and pay attention to it and study it and make it a number one priority. And most believers, that's not their number one priority. The vast majority of believers have no desire for Bible doctrine whatsoever. How can that be? How can that be? Have you ever read the scripture? What did Jesus do for 3 years when he was on the earth? He taught Bible class every day. And 11 of his disciples were believers. How much information do you think these idiots took into their brain in 3 years? About a thimble. Nothing. Did them no good. Why? One, they didn't rebound. And two, they're on negative volition the whole time. So the issue is not, oh, I can't find a Bible teacher. If you want to learn, God has to give you a Bible teacher. Otherwise, God's not fair. And that's blasphemy. If you don't want to learn, even if Jesus himself has given you a Bible class, it would do you no good. You would hate it, and you would never be back again. The only reason those 11 were around is because they wanted something out of it. They were looking for the second coming, and I'm going to get a good spot in the law firm coming up, or the kingdom. That's why I'm there. And they were always arguing. The Bible tells us what they were always thinking about. Who's the best? Who's going to get that cushy job? They didn't care about learning Bible doctrine. And, of course, God gave them lots of tests. He'd give them information, put them in a boat. Storm comes up, which is a test. And if you listen to Bible class, you would say, wait a minute, this is God. And he promises us that he's going to take care of us. We're not going to die. Let's just enjoy the storm. Is that what they did? No, they screamed like little girls. My apologies to the ladies. Ah, we're all going to die. And when Jesus woke up on one occasion, he said, oh, you of little Bible doctrine in your brain. That's literally what the translation says. I think your Bibles might say, oh, ye of little faith. It's the word pistis, information you should have in your brain. They should have just drawn on the information they had in their brain and just relax. They didn't. So the issue is always, it's never God's fault that you didn't get to be a mature believer. Because in closing, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you're a believer. You will stand there. And Christ will sit on that bema, and he's going to ask you this question. What did you do with the time that I gave you from here to here? Did you do what I told you to do? And the answer is going to be, in most believers, no. And they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because they realize they pissed their entire life away because something was more important to them. But the good news is, as I said, the first point is you can't lose your salvation. You have eternal security. And the second point is most believers get sucked into the cosmic system because you're crossing swords with a super genius called Satan, and he's very much alive, and he's the ruler of this world, and he's keeping book on you all the time. So that's the way it is. Anyway, we'll pick up with this on Sunday with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.